Well, if you want to have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, that would be very helpful this morning. Sal just asked me to remind those of you who are parents who have kids out in kids' church, they're just going to get the next installment of their Bible reading plan. So if you're a parent, if you're a new parent with us, it works through a resource called the Jesus Storybook Bible. So we want to help our kids to know, love and follow Jesus as they read his word. And we do have a couple of copies of that Bible if you don't have one, so maybe just have a chat with Sally or me and we can get that for you. How about we just pray together and ask that we'd have open ears to hear what God has to say today. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just want to thank you that we can come to you and we can come to your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. We pray that we would walk in obedience to you, that we would hear what you're saying to us and we would obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was at school, there were some subjects that I wasn't particularly interested in. For example, art, manual arts, which I'm told down here is industrial arts, and pretty much anything with art in it wasn't my cup of tea. So I tended to muck up. I didn't do much work in those subjects, had some great clay fights, eventually got banned from the art room, I don't know why, had a lot of fun, but didn't do much work. But there were other subjects that I thought were really important, things like maths. I know maths isn't everyone's cup of tea, but I thought maths was important. It was something I needed to work at. And so I worked hard at maths. I did all the homework and tried to do as well as I possibly could do. Now, as we come to this passage in Philippians, Paul is talking about how we approach the Christian life. And he's saying that we should approach it living out our Christian life more like I approach maths than I did art. That this is something that we are actually to work hard at, living and following and walking in obedience to Jesus. It's something that is to require effort. The key verse, if you have your Bibles open, is down in verse 12, where it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I notice this is something that we are to work at. It's something to strive for. We're to labor to. Work out your salvation. Now, I want us to be very clear on what this phrase means, to work out your salvation. If you have a look at the logic of verse 12, it's clear that it's got something to do with obedience. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to," well, you'd expect to say, "continue to obey." But instead it says, "continue to work out your salvation." So to obey Jesus and to work out your salvation are the same thing. As you have obeyed, will continue to work out your salvation. I do want you to notice, though, that it doesn't say work for your salvation. That is, obedience is not what you do to get salvation. Rather, obedience is the working out of a salvation that you actually already possess. Work out your salvation that you already have, not work for a salvation that you are yet to have. Now, I want to unpack this idea of salvation. We talk a lot about being saved. What does this term mean? And I think if we unpack it a little bit, it will help us to understand where Paul's coming from. If you go to the next slide, that'd be great. A familiar passage on salvation. There's lots of passages which talk about us having been saved, an event that took place in your life in the past when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. "For it is by grace you have been saved," past, "through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." That's something that happened to you if you are a Christian when you put your faith in Jesus. And you can say, "I have been saved." But then there's some other passages in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 1:18, which says that you are being saved. Not something in the past, but something that is actually happening to you right now. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved presently, as an ongoing thing, it is the power of God." So salvation isn't just something in the past, it's actually something present. And then you get passages like Mark 13 and 1 Peter 1:5, which tells us that we will be saved, that salvation is something that was going to happen in the future. Everyone will hate you, but the one who stands firm to the end will future be saved. Those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation future that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have been saved, we are currently being saved, and we future will be saved. Salvation is past, present, and future. Now, another way to think about this is in terms of the order of salvation. So the steps of salvation. So we are chosen, we are called, we are given new life or regenerated, we are converted as we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified, declared righteous with God, and we are adopted. But salvation doesn't stop there. We are also sanctified, that is, progressively made holy, made into the image of Jesus throughout this life. And that's something that goes on. And ultimately, in the future, we will be glorified when all of God's plans for us will come to their fullest fruition. Now, some of those relate to the past. You have been saved, you have been chosen, you have been called, you've been given new life, you've been converted, justified, and adopted. One relates to us being saved through the process of sanctification, an ongoing thing as God works in us and as we seek to obey him. And we will be saved ultimately when we are glorified, when Jesus returns. So when Paul says that he wants you to work out your salvation, what is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about what has happened in the past. And he's not talking about what will happen in the future. He's talking about what is still happening presently in your life now. That is the ongoing work of being sanctified, of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, of God's work in your life to change you more into the image of Christ. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's saying because in the past you have been saved, because you have been justified, because you have been converted and adopted and called and chosen, now I want you to continue your salvation through the process of obedience to Jesus in sanctification until one day, ultimately, you will be glorified. Now, the passage tells us how it is that we are to obey. Some aspects, some characteristics of what obedience is to look like. And I think the passage tells us four things about how we are to obey. The first one is that we need to work at it. We need to work hard at it. It requires effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This isn't something that's just going to click your fingers and it happens. It's something you have to work at. It's an ongoing effort. Obedience takes ongoing work. Secondly, we are to obey, we're told, with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, I don't think this means that we're all scared of God, but I think it's more about a respect for God. I want you to imagine you worked at a big company. So the example being Apple, the former CEO, Steve Jobs. You work at a big company like Apple, but you're just a very small fish in a very big pond doing your small little task. Well, imagine that one day this chief executive officer, right, the CEO, the Steve Jobs, the head honcho, comes to you of all people, and gives you a very special and important task to complete. Well, you would know that that task was important, wouldn't you? You would give that task your full attention. You would work it and do it as well as you could do. You might even say that you would do it with a degree of fear and trembling. Well, it's not the CEO, is it, that's called us to obey him. It's someone far, far greater, God himself. The God who has loved us and saved us. The God that we actually want to honor and serve. And he gives you the very special task of obeying him. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you. That means we're to take obedience seriously, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I often find, personally, that I can take obeying God's word far too flippantly. I can let things just flow in one ear and out the other, like it doesn't really matter if I obey or not. And I find that I'm ashamed at how easily I disobey. See, I wonder, are there things that you know that you're not obeying? There's things that God is speaking to you, and you're ignoring him. You're not taking it seriously. Are there parts of the Bible you are simply ignoring? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take this seriously. This matters. So we're to work hard to obey. We're to do it with a sense of seriousness, with fear and trembling for the God that we honor. Thirdly, we're told that we are to obey at all times. The other day, we were getting the kids to do some jobs, and we'd given them all a task to do. We'd given them their different jobs, and they've got their charts, they've got their things they've got to do. And so they were all getting into doing their jobs. Well, no sooner had I left the room than I hear, click, the TV's gone on. Everyone has dropped tools, given up job, and are sitting on the couch watching TV. See, they were willing to obey when I was there, but the minute that Dad left the room, all of a sudden the motivation to obey was gone. They downed tools. And there's a sense in which Paul fears that maybe the Philippians are not going to keep obeying when he's not there. You can see it there in verse 12, can't you? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Paul actually says it's more important that you obey when I'm not around than when I am. But that's the sort of obedience that matters, that you would obey all the time. Now, I think the reality is the person that you and I are is who we are when no one else is watching, but the Lord, that is. So we can have a bit of a laugh about how our kids tend to only obey when we're sitting there watching over them. But we can actually do the same thing as adults, can't we? We can put on obedience as a show when others are watching and yet be very different behind closed doors in secret. Paul says we're to obey at all times, even when no one is watching. But the Lord, that is. And it's him that matters most, isn't it? Lastly, we are to obey cheerfully. Take a look with me at verse 14. It says, do everything, that is the obeying, the working out of your salvation, do all of that without grumbling or arguing. If we were to put that in a more positive tone, we would say, do it cheerfully, do it willingly. We always have told our kids, you need to obey quickly, completely, and cheerfully. So when I go to one of my boys and I say, you need to apologize to your sister. And he snarls back and says, sorry. Well, that's not obedience at all, is it? Outwardly, but not inwardly. There's a grumbling, complaining, argumentative sort of obedience, which is really no obedience at all. Paul says the sort of obedience that we have is to be cheerful, a willing obedience, a wholehearted obedience. And so we're to obey, we're to work out our salvation, we're to work hard at it. We're to obey with all seriousness, with fear and trembling, we're to do it at all times, and we're to obey cheerfully. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty hard. That's a big ask, isn't it? Perhaps the most important thing we need to know is why should we obey? Why would we obey like that? Why would we take obedience seriously? Why would we work hard at obeying? And the question of why gets to our motivations. See, the reason my kids only work when I'm present and watching them is because all they have is an outward motivation. Namely, that they'll face the consequences of getting in trouble from Dad if they don't. But when Dad's gone out of the room, well, there's no longer any reason to obey, because there was only that outward motivation. There was no inner motivation to obey when I was gone. So you actually have to have an inward motivation if you're going to obey when no one's watching, to obey at all times. It has to come from within. And so the passage, I think, gives us two reasons, two answers to the question of why do we obey Jesus? And they're both inward motivations. The first is that Jesus obeyed for us. If you look at verse 12, you'll notice that the first word there is the word therefore, which means that the reason that we obey and work out our salvation is actually contained in the passage that we looked at last week, the section before that. And I want to particularly look back at verse 8, but we'll pick it back up at verse 6 and read through. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It says there that Jesus obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, this was a death, wasn't it, that was for you and I. Jesus took obedience seriously, didn't he? He obeyed to death for you. See, it's because he obeyed to save us that we want to cheerfully and willingly obey him. This is the motivation to obey, and it's not outward, it's internal. It's a sort of motivation that works when no one's watching. I want to obey my Lord who died for me, who obeyed to the point of death. It's in seeing Christ's obedience that you will want to obey him in everything too. See, this is why Paul puts this hymn in here. It's so that we would have the motivation in seeing Christ's willingness to humble himself for us, that we would willingly obey him. So the therefore is important in this passage. There's a second reason, a second internal motivation to obey, and that is because God is actually at work in us. It's there in verse 13. Obey, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to willing to act according to his good purpose. Why work out your salvation? Well, because God is the one who is working in you. There's some things I just wouldn't attempt on my own. Out in our back patio area, at the moment it's concrete, I've thought about at some point building a deck on our back patio area. But the reality is I wouldn't know where to start. It was just too cool. I wouldn't know what to do. I don't know the back end of a screwdriver from the other end or whatever it is that you use to do these things. But I know that Drew knows how to build a deck. Now, Drew's over in New Zealand. He's not here at the moment, so I can talk about him. Okay, if you've been to Drew's place, you know he knows how to build a deck. He's got decks out his ears at his place, right? See, if Drew would work with me, I reckon I'd give it a crack. I'd give it a go. So you could say that I would work if Drew would work with me, because I know that I wouldn't be on my own. It wouldn't be up to me. I'd be with someone who knows what they're doing. Now, if God had just said, it's all up to you, obey, work out your salvation, it's all on you, well, that would be crushing, wouldn't it? Because we can't do it. But that's not what it says. It says, work at your salvation because you know that God is at work in you. And he's not just with you, he's not just working beside you, he's actually at work in you, in your own heart. And God is powerful. This is the God who created the universe. He's the God who is at work in you. He is the master builder of hearts. And so that gives us courage to work because he is at work in us. And have a look at verse 13 at what he will do, what he will work in you. It says that he will work in you in order to will, that is to desire, and to act, that is to do, in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, God will give you the right desires as well as the right actions. That's everything you actually need to obey, isn't it? Desire and action. Saying you're not on your own. It's not up to you. God, the master builder, is at work in your heart. So work out your salvation because you know that God is at work in you. And there's a sense in which we want to work with the one who's working in us. Work with the one who is already at work in you. Now, I just want to pause for a second because this passage is probably one of the more important passages in the whole Bible about how we grow as a Christian, about how we are sanctified, about how we change. And it's pretty clear when you see this passage that it's something that we can't do by ourselves. It's clearly impossible without God being at work in us first. God must be at work in order for you to change. Now that makes us humble and it makes us dependent, doesn't it? Because it's not up to us. There's no sense in which we're kind of gung-ho Christians who are out there with an attitude that says, I can do it. We're not. We recognize we can't do it unless God is sovereignly and powerfully at work first. Yet at the same time, that doesn't mean just because God is powerfully at work, that doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. We're not reclining on our lounge chairs every day doing nothing, as though we have no responsibility at all. No, we are actually responsible still to obey the Lord in this process of sanctification. You actually have to work too, even as God works in us. And the reality is you have a choice. You can work with God as he works in you, or you can actually work against God as he works in you. You can listen to the promptings of God's Spirit in your heart, or you can ignore the promptings of God's Spirit in your heart. And so we work and God works. In fact, we work because God works in us. So we're to obey. We're to work at our salvation. We're to do it all times. We're to do it with fear and trembling. We're to do it cheerfully. We're to do it because Christ ultimately obeyed to the point of death for us. Now, what will be the result of working out our salvation? Where will all this lead to? So I know if I go and build a deck with Drew, the result's going to be a beautiful deck. I can go over to his place. I can see what I'd be getting. What's the result if we work with God in obedience as he works in us? Well, the passage tells us that we will live as children of God ought live. The other day, and this probably isn't as unusual an occurrence as it probably should be, one of my boys was licking his plate clean, kind of at the table. And Sal doesn't particularly like that. She what are you doing? That's terrible manners. We don't lick our plates at the table. Put it down. At which point she glances over to me, gives me the look, says, I wonder where he learned that from. Our kids imitate us, don't they? They do what we do. And in the same way, we're to imitate our Father in heaven. And if we take the call seriously to work out our salvation, we will more and more imitate and look like our Heavenly Father, who is pure and blameless. Have a look with me at verse 15. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do all this obedience cheerfully, so that, for the purpose that, to the end that, the result that, you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. See, as you walk in obedience, you will begin to look more like your Father and less like the world. That's what will happen. And that's what we want to be, don't we? We want people to see us, and we want them to see some of our Father's attributes. Look more like our Father and less like the world. The second thing that will happen, the passage says, is that we will shine like the stars. Now, the stars are always shining, aren't they? Day and night they shine, but you only see them at night. You only see the stars shine when it's against the contrast of the darkness of space. And Paul says that against the darkness of a warped and crooked generation, that you will shine like stars in the darkness. You will become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then he says you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, I take it when it says hold firmly to the word of life, it's talking about obeying God's word, taking God's word seriously, listening to it and obeying it. And Paul says, as you do that, as you hold firmly to the word of God, your life will shine. So as everyone's out there living for number one, if you are putting the interests of others above yourself, well, you will shine. In a place where most marriages end in divorce, and I'm not saying that that isn't warranted, there's biblical grounds for that on occasions, but when most marriages end in divorce, and most of ours endure for a lifetime, well, you will shine. When everyone complains, but you're able to be thankful, your life will shine. When you're hurting and struggling and going through difficulty and yet have a joy and hope in the midst of that, your life will shine. When you welcome those that others reject, your life will shine. When you love those, even those who hate you, your life will shine. We want our lives to shine, don't we? Brightly for Jesus. This passage says that's the result of working out your salvation. That's what will happen. As you seek to walk in obedience to Jesus, as you work with God, as he works in you. The third result is that we will rejoice together. We will be partners together in joy. Paul says that he will rejoice, he will boast on the last day that he hadn't wasted his time and effort on serving the Philippians. It's there in verse 16 and 17. And I will be able to boast, he says, on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The picture there of the drink offering is that which was either burned up and consumed on top of or beside the main offering. Paul is saying, even if my life is consumed, even if I'm burned up, and remember he's in prison, he is being consumed, even if I die for the sake of your faith, which is the main offering, he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm happy to do it. I'm glad, and you should rejoice and be glad even as I burn for you. I think of 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There is a joyful expending of yourself for the sake of someone else's growth in Christ, and to see them mature and grow in obedience to Jesus. And for Paul, that's his joy. And there's a joy in growing in your faith, even at another's expense. There's a sense of helping one another to work out our salvation. And there's a joy in that. There's a delight in that. If you read ahead in verses 19 through to 30, and we don't have time to look through in detail at that passage, but I think that's there as two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two examples of those who are expending themselves for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ and are doing it joyfully. I think they're there as inspiring examples for the Philippians and for us. So maybe that's something you can go back and reflect on and have a read through again. Let me kind of summarize where we've been today. We said we want to work out our salvation. That's something that we need to work at, that we want to seek to obey at all times. We want to do it with all due seriousness, with fear and trembling, and with cheerfulness. We're to do it because Christ obeyed for us to the point of death. We're to do it because we know that we're not on our own, that we're actually working with the God who is already at work in us. And if we do, then we will live as children of God ought. We will look more like our Father and less like the world. We'll shine like the stars in the darkness, and we'll be partners together in great joy. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. But it's also not easy, is it? There's really just one command in this entire passage. And that command is to keep obeying. You can't miss it, as you've always obeyed. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take seriously the call to work out your salvation, to work with God as He works in you, to realize there's actually nothing more important for you to do today than to obey Jesus. That's your task today. Obey Jesus. Keep obeying, knowing that God is actually at work in you. The reality is God is working to will and to act according to His good purpose. He's placing in your hearts right desires and the ability to carry through into right action. And I just want to encourage you to listen to Him. If you hear and feel the Lord prompting you, obey Him. Listen to what He's saying. If you sense God's Spirit at work in your life, respond to Him. See, I wonder, is there something that the Lord has laid on your heart at the moment? What is the Lord saying to you? Obey Him. What has He said to you this morning through His Word? Obey Him. Is there something that the Lord is saying to you that you need to stop doing? He's saying this is not right. Obey Him. Work with God who is at work in you. Keep obeying. Also, I want you to recognize that this covers all of life. Now, some people, when they think about the Christian life, it looks a little bit like this diagram. It doesn't work. I just realized it doesn't really work on the red there, does it? But where Jesus is just a part, He's a segment of a rather busy life. Where the reality is, following Jesus should look more like the next diagram, which I'm glad I didn't put in red. It's all of life. We're to live all of life under the Word of God and in obedience to Jesus. We are Christian spouses, Christian workers. We're Christians when we're on holiday. We're Christians in our hobbies. We're Christians with how we use our money. We're Christian parents. That the Bible speaks to every one of these areas, and we're to obey in all of life. Work out your salvation in every area of life, and there's no spots that are off limits. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to hold firmly to the Word of God. It's there in verse 16. The reality is the godliest people I know have one thing in common. That is that they love God's Word. They read God's Word. There's one couple I knew who would spend every morning together studying the Bible, and my enduring image of them is watching. They used to sit in the park, and they'd be there and their Bible. You drive past them every day. There they are, Bible open, studying it together. And the reality is their life shone. Their life shone in the midst of church. They stood out like a beacon, let alone in the world around them. They shone in their workplace. Eventually, she was diagnosed with brain cancer, and over a number of years, her health deteriorated, and eventually she passed away a few years ago. And the reality is they shone in the midst of suffering and even in death. But that came from having their Bibles open every day, working out their salvation in fear and trembling, holding firmly to the Word of God. So that's what it looks like to work out your salvation. If you're going to do it, you need to do it with your Bibles open. I just want to finish by reminding you to look to the Lord. We've said a lot about obedience this morning. That's what the passage is about. But you need to realize that you're not going to do this unless you have that internal motivation. You simply won't carry through. See, unless you're utterly amazed that Jesus would obey to the point of death for you, you won't do this. See, it's in rehearsing the hymn before this passage of Jesus' humiliating death for you that's the reason we obey. See, the therefore in verse 12 is the most important part of this passage. Therefore, obey, work out your salvation. Now, it might be today that you want to make a fresh start. I know at times in my marriage I need to come to Sal and say, can we have a fresh start for today? It's just been woeful. Can we start over? Sometimes we need a fresh start. Maybe you realize that you actually need to take your faith seriously, more seriously than you have been. Maybe you realize that there's a nagging sin in your life that you've been ignoring that you actually need to deal with. You need a fresh start. Maybe you need to recommit your heart to reading His Word every day. The great news is that we can always have a fresh start with the Lord. So if that's you, you might like to pray with me now. I'm just going to pray for a fresh start with the Lord. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've been reminded today that what matters most is that we walk in obedience with You. Lord, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would take it seriously. Father, we want to confess to You that we haven't obeyed You with the seriousness with which we should. Lord, that there's sins in our life that we haven't dealt with. Lord, there's times when we have ignored Your Word. Father, we just want to ask for Your forgiveness. We want to pray for a fresh start. Father, would You fill us with Your Spirit? Would You work powerfully in us as You have promised in this passage? Would You renew the right desires in our hearts? Would You help us to see Jesus, who obeyed for us to the point of death? Would You amaze us with that truth, that we would obey Him from the heart, from the inside? Father, we commit ourselves to live for You, to take our faith seriously, to obey You in every part of our lives, to work with You and not against You. Father, we thank You that in this we're not alone. Lord, we know we couldn't do it on our own, that it's only possible because You are at work in us. And so, Father, we pray in humble dependence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.